Good morning. Welcome to the morning worship service here. If you would, find one of your newer gray hymnals and turn to hymn number 184, Rejoice the Lord is King. If you would, stand with me, please, as we sing.
Rejoice, the Lord is King, your Lord and King adore. Rejoice, give thanks and sing, and triumph evermore. Lift up your heart, lift up your voice, rejoice again. I say, rejoice. Jesus, the Savior, reigns, the God of truth and love. When he had purged our stains, he took his seat above. Lift up your heart, lift up your voice, rejoice again, I say, rejoice. His kingdom cannot fail, he rules o'er earth and heaven. The keys of death and hell are to our Jesus give. Lift up your heart, lift up your voice, rejoice again, I say, rejoice. Rejoice in glorious hope, for Christ the Judge shall come to gather all his saints to their eternal home. Lift up your heart, lift up your voice, rejoice again, I say, rejoice.
Darwin Dubs, would you open our service in prayer, please? Thank you. You may be seated. If you would, turn over to hymn number 170 in the same hymnal. We will sing the first, third, and fifth verses of this song.
At his second coming yield. Great singing. Thank you. Lord bless you this wonderful day. It's great to be here. It's great to gather in the Lord's house, isn't it? I so look forward to the topic we'll be covering today. We'll be discussing the resurrection. I have just a few announcements for you. We do have a business meeting this afternoon. Much stuff to cover. Should be great. Business meeting at 1 o'clock. Next Sunday, we have a number of folks coming forward for candidates for membership and also for baptism. The membership will do in the morning and be prior to when I speak, so we'll have folks come. We have seven candidates at this time, one at a time. We'd like them to give a word of their testimony. If they don't recall the day they got saved, that's fine. If they're saved, they're saved. But if you could give a little testimony of what you believe about the Lord Jesus Christ and the way of salvation, and of course also share why you have interest in joining the church. That's next Sunday, morning service, membership, and then in the afternoon, some of those folks will be baptized, the Lord willing. So baptismal service next Sunday afternoon. And also we'd like to extend again condolences to the Torberson family, Nathan's aunt, that would be Pastor Torberson's sister, passed away the other night. And the funeral for her, Suzanne King, is this coming Saturday morning at the Heritage Funeral Home. We'll have to check for the obit and time. Let's have our ushers come forward. We'll have our morning offering. You need some prayer.
Amen.
Our final hymn before the message this morning will be hymn number 176, also in the gray hymnal. And we'll stand one more time before the message.
Mansion to prepare.
Not every day you get to sing 8 verses of a song. Just didn't know where to cut it off. It's all this wonderful doctrine. Isn't that a sweet hymn? We find ourselves in Mark chapter 12. We go verse by verse through the scriptures, and this is a wonderful time to pause. Mark chapter 12, starting with verse 18, and look at the doctrine of the resurrection. What a wonderful opportunity. So please stand with me, and we're going to read Mark 12, 18 through 27. Mark 12, 18. Then come unto him the Sadducees, which say there is no resurrection. And they asked him, saying, Master, Moses wrote unto us, if a man's brother die, and leave his wife behind him, and leave no children, that his brother should take his wife, and raise up seed unto his brother. Now there were 7 brethren. The first took a wife, dying left no seed. The second took her, died, left him any seed. And the third likewise. And the 7 had her, and left no seed. Last of all, the woman died also. In the resurrection, therefore, when they shall rise, whose wife shall she be of them? For the 7 had her to wife. And Jesus answering said unto them, Do ye not therefore err, because you know not the scriptures, neither the power of God? For when they shall rise from the dead, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels which are in heaven. And as touching the dead, that they rise. Have you not read in the book of Moses how in the bush God spake unto him, saying, I am the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob? He is not the God of the dead, but the God of the living. Ye therefore do greatly err. Let us pray. Oh God, what a privilege it is for us to approach an infallible book breathed by God that tells us about eternal life, heaven, hell. How grateful we are for the Spirit of God to be with us. And we pray that he will lead us now, so that though we come here a diverse people, that the Holy Spirit can work through the Word of God to speak to each of us, the lost to be saved, the saved to go higher, the dying to be comforted concerning eternity, and so much more. We commend ourselves into thy care and pray that we would be receptive, teachable, malleable, willing then to go and to labor as you would have us to. Turn our hearts to thee and to thy word and to thy will. May all be done for thy glory in Christ. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. The title of today's message is Lessons on the Resurrection. Mark chapter 12, 18 through 27. I'm going to approach this looking at first the text, and then we will speak on the topic from the text, and then thirdly, the takeaways. So, first of all, the text. We can break it down into 3 parts. There's the inquiry, then the error, and then the explanation. So let's begin with the inquiry. This would be Mark chapter 12, starting with verse 18. The tools being used are the Sadducees. You see, there were the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the Herodians, and the Essenes. And of those 4 different sects within the Jewish faith, the Sadducees were the ones who believed the least. They practically competed with each other who could believe less. Didn't believe in the afterlife, didn't believe in heaven, didn't believe in the resurrection. So they rejected many of the most fundamental truths of the scriptures. But they're the right people to pick for this job. All these Jewish leadership people want to see Jesus tripped up and shown to be not the one that he's presenting himself to be. Well, this effort failed, that effort failed. Let's try the Sadducees with this one. Maybe they can trip him up on the doctrine of the resurrection. So they're the tool of the devil in carrying out this mission. And the tactic is, well, let's just put it for what it is, absurdity. The tactic is to be absurd. Are you serious? You're really going to try to trip up Jesus Christ with this argument? It reminds me back when I was attending a secular college as in a philosophy course, and I don't think I was saved at that time. The professor said something, and I thought it was a need there for me to stand up for God, and I said something about God, and he said, oh, God can do anything, can he? He said, can God make a round square? And then the professor said, or can God make a stone too heavy to lift? Well, it's that kind of tactic that's being used here. Can God have a man wed can God wed a woman to seven different men? It's cute. It's a little twist to take that which is absurd and present it as though it's a reality to be debated. It's absurd. It's stupid. Now, Jesus tells them that they err. That word E-R-R in the English is taken from the Greek word planao, from which we get our word planet, and it means to wonder. It means to be rudderless. It means to roam, to go astray, like a heavenly body out there with just kind of wandering through the air. He says that's what they do. He says, do you not therefore err because you know not the scriptures, neither the power of God? And these two kinds of ignorance commonly go together, friends. Why do people go adrift? Why do they go rudderless through life, like a planet just sort of floating through the air? Because they know not the scriptures, and they know not the power of God. That's at the heart of almost all of these sorts of issues. Now, concerning the scriptures, Isaiah chapter 8, verses 19 and 20, we read this question. Should not a people seek unto their God, to the law, and to the testimony? If they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. You go to the word of God. Concerning power, Jeremiah 32, 17, we read, ah, Lord God, behold, thou hast made the heaven and the earth by thy great power and stretched out arm. And there is nothing too hard for thee. People err because they don't know the scriptures and they don't know the power of God. So now we get to the Lord Jesus' explanation concerning the resurrection. And he knocks it out of the park in less than a minute's worth of dialogue. He explains the resurrection on three points. The immortality of man, the incorruptibility of man, and the immutability of God. Let's start with the immortality of man. He says, for when they shall rise from the dead, they neither marry nor are given in marriage. This is new information. I don't know about you, but starting in Genesis up to here, I hadn't seen that doctrine clearly. So the Lord Jesus takes this effort by the Sadducees and uses it to expand and to elaborate on truth wonderful for us. He explains what it's like in heaven, and he says there won't be marriage there. They neither marry nor are given in marriage. You see, the resurrection signals the end of death. Resurrection of Jesus Christ and that which follows destroys death. We read in Romans 6 and verse 9, for example, knowing that Christ being raised from the dead dieth no more. death hath no more dominion over him. So the resurrection signals the end of death. Marriage is designed in part to counteract death, that is, via procreation. People are going to die. How do you keep the population up? You do it through the institution of marriage. But since in heaven there will be no death, there will be no need for procreation, and therefore there will be no need for marriage. That, I believe, is the argument there. He argues on the basis of the immortality of man in heaven. Secondly, he argues concerning the incorruptibility of man. He says, when they shall rise from the dead, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels which are in heaven. Unfallen angels shall serve God without change forever and ever. So also is the case with the resurrected saints. Read through the book of Revelation. You'll see again and again, forever and ever and ever, they do what they do. Why? Because they're going to be raised incorruptible. We're going to look at more detail in 1 Corinthians 15 before we're done this hour. But in that text, we are told this corruptible must put on incorruption. This mortal must put on immortality. So these are the first two points that Jesus makes. After the resurrection, you are going to be immortal. You're never going to die again. And you will not corrupt. So it's not like, well, for a while we did this service in heaven, but we got old, time to hang it up and pass on to somebody else. 1,000 years, 1,000 years, millennia, eternity, you're going to be vigorous and strong and continuing to do what you do. You will not corrupt. There is no corruption in heaven. So Jesus says you do err. You're like a floating planet out there in the air, no rudder, no direction, because you don't know the scriptures and you don't know the power of God. A God who can make everything out of nothing can handle how to raise up people from the dead and cause them to live forever. He can cause a resurrection. So he argues about from the immortality and the incorruptibility of man. And then thirdly, he speaks on the immutability of God. Immutability means never changes. So we read in verses 26 and 27, "And as touching the dead, that they rise, have you not read in the book of Moses how in the bush God spake unto him, saying, I am the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob? He is not the God of the dead, but the God of the living. Ye therefore do greatly err." All who have entered a vital relationship with God shall continue so, because he does not change. Look, if you have been restored to God, he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So in keeping with his unchangeableness, he'll never leave us nor forsake us after a year, after a decade, after a century, after a millennium. God does not change. If God was, so God is the God of the patriarchs. So, to summarize that brief text, Jesus explained the resurrection in terms of the immortality of man, the incorruptibility of man, and the immutability of God. That's the text. Now, we get to spend some time on this topic. Let's develop this some more. The topic is the resurrection. Let's start with the definition. Resurrection is the raising of a dead body back to life. It has to do with the body. Among its features, that body will never die again. Again, in that he died, we read in Romans chapter 6, he died unto sin once. But in that he liveth unto God. Never die again. And that's how resurrection is distinguished from resuscitation. I believe there are 7 cases of resuscitation in the scriptures. You have Eutychus, you have Jairus' daughter, you have Lazarus, and others who died and then came back to life. But they came back to life only to die again. All those who were brought back, like the son of the widow of Nain, I'm sure he aged, and then finally he died. That's not resurrection. That's resuscitation. There may be folks that you've heard of who had 5 minutes where their heart stopped beating or something else, or frozen for a period and then came back. They were not resurrected. They were resuscitated. Among the features of a resurrection, it's a body that will never die again. And secondly, it will be changed physically to accommodate its new environment. God made our bodies in this environment to be able to withstand this amount of gravity and this kind of amount of oxygen in the air and have this kind of food. Our bodies were made to work in the environment we're in now. Now, when we die and then we're raised up with and given a new body, that body will accommodate the new environment. What exactly that means, we don't know entirely. We know some things. It's going to be immortal. It's going to be immutable. And it's going to be like Christ's glorious body, we are told. And the body that goes to hell, it'll be the sort so that it can be exposed to the flames forever but not expire. And that's going to take a different kind of body than what we have now. And then the third feature of the resurrection of the body, again, resurrection is the raising of a dead body back to life. It is that time when it is reunited with its soul. When we die now, our soul goes directly into eternity. Our body goes into the grave or into the urn, however we deal with dispose of that body. But the body and the soul, or the body and the spirit, are separated. Now, it's not going to stay that way. The day will come when the Lord will call forth the body from the grave. It will join up with the spirit, and it will go to heaven or it will go to hell, but it will be forever then body and spirit together. Now, the Old Testament teaches this, and the New Testament teaches this. We could spend the rest of the hour quoting verse after verse after verse, but allow me just to give you a couple. I mean, this is no esoteric doctrine. This is not something that's kind of skewed, and it is everywhere. It is declared with great clarity repeatedly. For example, in Isaiah 26 and verse 9, "Thy dead men shall live. Together with my dead body shall they arise. Awake and sing, ye that dwell in dust. For thy dew is as the dew of herbs, and the earth shall cast out the dead." Job chapter 19, 25 through 27. "For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold, and not another, though my reins be consumed within me." The New Testament teaches it. Paul declared in Acts 24:15, "There shall be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and unjust." The Lord Jesus spoke often of the resurrection, of life after death. For example, in John chapter 5, 28 and 29, "Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation." Now, let's look at the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you understand that belief in the resurrection of Christ is essential to our salvation? There are churches, liberal churches, probably in our community, who do not hold to the importance of the resurrection of Christ. May say he's a good man, a good model, but I tell you what, you are not saved unless you believe he arose from the dead. So we read in Romans chapter 10 and verse 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. 1 Corinthians 15 verses 3 and 4, here is Paul declaring the gospel. "I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. He had to rise again. It is essential to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Belief in the resurrection is essential to our salvation. If Christ is not raised from the dead, well, we have a whole series of things that spill out, as we have explained in 1 Corinthians. All gospel preaching is useless. Our faith is empty. The apostles are liars. We are yet in our sins, and we are, of all people, most to be pitied, most miserable. That sequence of events is listed in 1 Corinthians 15, 13 through 19. The belief in the resurrection is essential to our salvation, the resurrection of Christ. If Christ be not raised from the dead, then all these things follow. The resurrection of Jesus Christ confirms that Jesus is our Savior. Peter declares in the message to the day of Pentecost, the listening Jews, he quotes Psalm 16 and verse 10. For thou wilt not suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. That's a reference, he says, to the Messiah, that he would die, but his body would not corrupt because he would rise again. And so this is a confirmation that Jesus is that one. He is our Savior. And it assures us of full acceptance with God, the resurrection does. Because if Jesus were a fake, somehow ineffectual, he would have stayed in the grave dead. But in that he rose again, it's a declaration that his mission was accomplished. His mission was to take you and mine and all of our sins on himself and have it judged in us, in him, and he died and he defeated it. He rose again from the dead. It represents the truth that God fully accepts us in who come to him, trusting in the finished work of Jesus Christ. And the resurrection of Jesus Christ secures for us all needed power. You look at Ephesians chapter 3, for example, and there we're told, oh, that the eyes of your heart would be enlightened, that you might know what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe. The same power that raised Christ from the dead is now available to you and me, so that we have given everything necessary for life and godliness. The resurrection of Jesus Christ guarantees our own resurrection and immortality. The Bible says, because he has risen, so do we. Let's go on to the topic of the resurrection of the human race. Again, as Christ, so shall we all be raised. 1 Corinthians 6:14, and God hath both raised up the Lord and will also raise up us by his own power. You all understand this. We're saying that you and I are immortal, that we will continue forever. There may be a period of time when we will not have a physical body as we will one day, but that will come because we're going to be raised up, and the same likeness that happened to Christ happens to us. He will also raise up us by his own power. Now, man's resurrection in the Scriptures appears to occur in two phases. We read in Acts 24:15, there shall be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and unjust. Let's look at the order of the resurrection of the just. We read in 1 Corinthians 15:22 and 23, in Christ shall all be made alive, but every man in his own order. Now, the Greek word for order there is tagma. It's a military word. It means a band or a troop marching in sequence, indicating a process occurring in several acts. It's like how a military runs a campaign, this resurrection. First this happens, then this comes along and that happens, then this comes and that. Everything in its order. Not all at one time, but in a sequence, according to the providence of God. For example, the first resurrection application occurred with the person of Christ himself. He's called the first fruits. 1 Corinthians 15:20. Now is Christ risen from the dead and became the first fruits of them that slept. You see, all who are the redeemed are likened unto waiting a harvest. Let's say there's a soybean field here. Say it's 100 acres. And say it yields 40 bushels an acre. So you got 4,000 bushels of soybeans. The combine goes through the first swap. There's the first fruits, the first bit of the harvest. Then after that, here comes more, here comes more, here comes more, till it's all gone. Christ is the first fruits of them that slept. What happens to him will in time happen to us. So the order of the resurrection of the just, first it is Jesus Christ, the first fruit. Next, it is the dead Christians at the time of the rapture, I believe. 1 Thessalonians 4:16. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. See, we have a sequence. This means Christians who have died, their spirits are up there with the Lord now, with the bodies still in the grave. The bodies are going to come out of the grave, going to be reconstituted, immortal and immutable, and it's going to be reunited with the Spirit, and so shall ever be with the Lord. First, those who are dead in Christ. Then the alive Christians at the rapture. Next verse, 1 Thessalonians 4:17. Then we which are alive, see, then, first this, then that, and remain shall be caught up together. And by the way, caught up together, snatched, the Latin word is where we get the word rapture from, that verb, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. So, first Jesus, then dead Christians at the rapture, then alive Christians at the rapture, then dead believers at the end of the seven-year tribulation. Let's go to Revelation 20 and verse 4. You see, the church is raptured, but there are people who are going to be saved during the seven-year tribulation, particularly many Jews, and many of them are going to die in their labors during that seven-year tribulation. What happens to these Christians if the rapture has already occurred for everyone? It hasn't occurred for everyone, but it will now occur for them. I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast. See, it is during the tribulation period. They didn't take the image, neither received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. So they had not been raised at the time of the other rapture, but they are going to be raised before the 1,000 years. They're going to reign during the 1,000-year period, known as the millennium. So that's the fourth stage. Then fifthly, dead believers at the end of the millennium. This verse may or may not refer to just that, but I wanted to share this verse with you as well. And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. See, the scriptures teach that during that 1,000-year period, there will be children be born, and they're going to have a sin nature like other people do. And so some will come to Christ, some will not. Those who do come to Christ, we've got to get them up into heaven as well. So that's the last part of the rapture at the end of the 1,000 years. So Jesus Christ, the first fruits, dead Christians at the time of the rapture, alive Christians at the time of the rapture, dead believers at the end of the tribulation 7 years later, then dead believers at the end of the millennium, 1,000 years after that. Everything in its order. Now, the order of resurrection for the unjust. The unjust stay dead for 1,000 more years. We read in Revelation 20 and verse 5, but the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. Then the unjust are raised from the dead in order to face their final judgment. This we read of in Revelation 20, verses 11 through 13. And I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. So these are the bodies of people all through history, of people who had not received Christ, have not been declared just, and now they're all being resurrected to appear before the great white throne judgment. Then the unjust are judged, given bodies fit for hell, and are cast into the lake of fire. Revelation 20:15, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. So, we've looked at the text. We've looked briefly at the topic. We could spend much more time, obviously, topic of the resurrection. But let's conclude today with takeaways. What do we do with this information? Number one, unlike the Sadducees, may we never, ever take lightly the Scriptures or the power of God. Amen? Two, if among the just, thank God and live and declare the truth of the resurrection. Anybody here is just, it is not based on his or her own merit, not lived a life of perfection, but it is only the righteousness of Christ, the justness of Christ placed to our account. The Lord Jesus Christ had all the sins laid upon him and judged in him. And all of our sins are laid upon him, judged in him. And by his stripes we are healed. All we have to do is receive the gift of a replacement death. And not only are our sins washed away, but his righteousness, his justice is placed to our account. So any of us here, however bad of a sinners we have been, we can be among the just. If so, thank God. Thank God, because we are immortal. We are going to live forever somewhere. And if we don't take this ticket to justice and go on to glory, we're going to find ourselves eternally where we do not want to be. But this is not just to apply to eternity. It's right now. We need to declare, live and declare the truth of the resurrection, not live in mealy, weak, defeated lives. The very power that raised Christ from the dead is available to you and me to live lives of victory now. And then thirdly, if you are among the unjust, I recommend you change your status at once. You can go from being unjust to just, a declaration of the God in heaven, of the judge in heaven, simply by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we are told, and here is the last verse, 1 Peter 3, verse 18, for Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. That's the gospel. May we pray. We thank you, Father, for the record in Scripture of people trying to trip up the Lord Jesus on the doctrine of the resurrection. Now we see more of these truths than we would have otherwise, concerning marriage, concerning immortality and immutability and incorruption, all the rest. How grateful we are for what you have provided for us, and maybe our eyes are just beginning to open to the glories of it. Oh, that thy Spirit would impress deeply upon all who are listening today that we are going to continue forever. God has made us ever-living souls. And we will find ourselves in the presence or cast out of the presence of God. Oh, Lord, that all of us would be prepared for that great day. All of us would understand and believe the gospel and then devote ourselves to declaring it to others. And finally, Lord, if there are those listening today who have not received Christ as their Savior, may this be the day they believe on the Lord Jesus Christ for the salvation of their soul. All this we pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
If you would, turn with me to in your gray hymnals to hymn number 169, Thine Be the Glory. Let's all stand as we sing.
Thine be the glory, risen conquering Son. Endless is the victory Thou o'er death hast won. Angels in bright raiment rolled the stone away. Let the folded grave clothes
service and prayer, please.